Her husband will beat you up, though, so be careful. By the way, we are the last couple weeks, you know, you get around the holiday time, the college kids get to come home. You have Emmanuel with us today. But over the last couple weeks, several different of the college group, there's some local ones, but some that were away have been back with us, and it's really a joy to see them coming in, and it's reminding me how many college-age students we have. We could almost have a college career group. Of course, they're always, so half of them are away in college, but I'm surprised there's that many, and it's always good to have them when they're home. But also, that sharp-looking guy that was singing in the choir, I hope you know who Milt is, Milt and Michelle. Michelle keeps popping in because Milt, he's in the Navy, and they send him out on a submarine, and so he's away, and she'll come home to town and be with us from time to time. But Milt's on leave, but I guess what he said, he's leaving out. Where are they at? Somewhere in here, aren't they? Oh, way in the back. He's all by himself. Okay. Anyhow, I guess he's off tomorrow to Connecticut, he says. So anyhow, he's serving us in the U.S. Navy. So it's nice to have them with us today as well. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Sometimes when we're studying a book of the Bible, we, during a holiday time, will get off of that passage and actually teach something different and come back to our regular study another time. But we'll certainly continue our study in Philippians chapter 3, but we didn't really have to leave that to have a message that's pertinent for today. We've been looking at chapter 3, it's Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 6 and 7, and we will continue to look at verses 6 and 7 in the weeks to come. But you'll notice that in verse 7, it'll talk about the peace of God, and certainly it's a good time to talk about the peace of God, understand a little bit about it. So Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this privilege of prayer and realizing, reading this passage, what it can bring into our life. And Lord, as we talk about it and have talked about it in the past weeks and in the weeks to come, we pray that we'll all value the opportunity of coming before you and laying our burdens out to you and to do that in a thankful way, that we might experience what verse 7 talked about to us already, the peace of God that passeth understanding. So Father, help us to have some comprehension of that today as we think about that peace and how it comes through the knowledge of your Son. In his name we pray, amen. You know, I don't know, you know, a day like today is really a festive day, so you really come in pretty joyous. There are some people, though, that are suffering in the sense of loneliness, of loss of loved ones, and maybe even experience some other hard times in their life. But the point is, as you read Philippians chapter 4, and you just see those simple statements in verse 6 and 7, and verse 7 particularly talking about the peace that passes understanding, or the peace of God which passeth understanding, keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can you imagine, and hopefully you can, but living in a sin-cursed world that we live in, living a life that's can be quite stressing at times, certainly fast-paced in our day and age, a life that can fill you full of fears, and sometimes maybe actually being in the very experience of some troubles in life. But whether it be the fear of or the experience of such things as war, which always seems to be around us, crime that's always a danger to us. But then you get into other things like the loss of a job or even a foreclosure of a home. Or perhaps there's some kind of accident that takes place in your life that causes physical disability to you. Certainly sickness can come into your life. There can be emotional hurt that bombards you. Then you get all the different physical pains that take place. And then the loss of loved ones. Everything ends in death. And so ultimately, after you go through all those experiences of life, whether you're talking about you or a loved one, it all ends in death. So can you imagine going through all those types of experiences of life, and yet all the way through that to have the peace of God and I'll use the word surpassing, all of any human understanding. The peace of God that actually guards your heart and mind and keeps you from despair. Now, you know that's possible because you just read those two verses there where God's word says it can be and tells you how it can be. In fact, we've already studied verse 6, and we called verse 6 the ABCs. How can you have that kind of peace of God in your life living in the world that we live in? Well, we said verse 6 is the ABCs, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. That you practice those, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the result is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, that is to guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. To have that kind of peace in your life in the storms of life. How is that possible? Well, there's the ABCs, but today I want to actually take you back to earlier than the ABCs. You know, before you ever learned your ABCs, you had to be 1, 2, 3 years old, didn't you? So there's actually not just the ABCs, there is the 1, 2, 3 that makes this possible. And I want to talk to you about the very things that lead up to this point, because in the book of Philippians, you're studying a book where mature saints have this available to them. But the things that lead up to the point where you can have the peace of God certainly centers in, first of all, knowing a person whom the Bible gives the title the Prince of Peace. What you'll see as we talk about having the peace of God, it all centers in a person. Of course, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who from the very time that we're introduced to Him in the Bible, He is called the Prince of Peace. Come over with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 8, a familiar passage of Scripture, talking about the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It says, "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And you know the shepherds came that night and found the Lord there and marveled over him, and went and told everybody about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as they left there. But the angels singing out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The Lord Jesus Christ came, and beginning with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even preceding His coming, was the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist began, and then the Lord Jesus Christ later, when he began his ministry, began preaching what's called the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is what those angels were proclaiming there. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible, we'll look at the verse in a moment, that calls him the Prince of Peace, he is actually coming into the world as, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as a promise to the nation of Israel to fulfill the promises made to their fathers concerning establishing a land, establishing a nation, establishing a throne here on this earth, and a kingdom on this earth that will eventually fill the whole earth. And when that happens, when the Lord Jesus Christ is crowned king of this world, there will be peace on earth and goodwill to man. Christmas time, you know, we think of peace on earth and goodwill to man. We wish it on everybody. But it's lucky if it's a reality for one day. Well, there could be wars that go on throughout our world, and then every once in a while, even in the most severe type of war, there's asked where both sides, let's have a ceasefire. And they promise they're not going to shoot each other for a day. And so they celebrate the Christmas holiday during that day, and then the day after, let's go back to warring. course, you can never be sure that someone's going to keep their word, so even though they say a ceasefire, you don't know if it's really a ceasefire or not. So even still, it's not really peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So we're lucky to even have one day of this. But see, there's coming a day through the Lord Jesus Christ where that proclamation by these angels will be a reality in the world that we live in. You know, I grew when I was born, product of, you know, after the war, born in 53, so, you know, World War II ends, and so you grow up hearing about World War II, the big war. But it's not long before you come close to a teenager that you realize, well, what about that Korean War that was right after that? And right now, if I become 18 too soon, I'm going to Vietnam. And so there's never been a time where there really wasn't wars going on. You might have a little break between wars or something, but wars are just something that goes on continuously, and you start studying history and you find out man has always been warring. So that this statement isn't centered around the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth, the gospel of the good news of the kingdom is that when Jesus finally is crowned king in Jerusalem and increases his kingdom, let me show you that verse. Come over to Isaiah chapter 9. His birth is just the beginning of the process by which Jesus Christ will eventually come back to this earth and set up his kingdom on this earth, and the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 will take place. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A lot of times Christmas cards will have that statement on there, acknowledging the very fact of the birth of Jesus Christ. But that passage itself, that statement at the beginning of verse 6, tells you two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He might have been born, for unto us a child is born. But that child that was born is a son who was given. God gave his son. And sometimes we think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," and we're thinking about his giving his only begotten son to die on the cross. We know that now by reading Paul's epistles about the accomplishments of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as Israel is looking at Jesus Christ being born into the world, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," they understand that this child born to them is Emmanuel, God with us. God is coming as a man to establish his reign upon this earth and to put down all the injustice, to put an end to wars. So the child that was born, that's his humanity. The son who was given, he's the eternal son of God, always existed, who's now born as a child in Israel. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So that didn't come at his birth. His birth was the process by which this will eventually come, and this will come to this earth when Jesus Christ returns, and he will then be that Prince of Peace. That government will be upon his shoulder, but that statement, the increase of his government, it's not just the increase of his government. He begins reigning in Jerusalem, and ultimately his reign will cover this earth. He'll reign for 1,000 years, subduing his enemies during that time, but the increase of his government will eventually fill the earth. The increase of his government and peace. Wherever he reigns, there's peace. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his kingdom that will be established at his second coming, is a time in which there will be, finally, peace on earth and goodwill to man. You know, you need to understand an important truth that's in your Bible, that it is not in man to do that. Man, we can have all the peace protests that we want in this world, and we can protest for peace, and we can cry and write songs and say, why can't we just get along one with another? And all of that can be said and hoped for and work, and men can work to try to achieve it, but it's not in man to ever make it possible. If you will, turn to James chapter 4. James is actually written at a time in which it's going to prepare people for a great tribulation that's about to come on this world. The time where everything is heading up to what the Bible calls wars and rumors of wars, heading up to one final war against God himself, Jesus Christ, in his return. But in James chapter 4 and verse 1, it reads this. It says, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts, that war in your members?" You know, before you can even start talking about peace on earth and goodwill toward men and have peace on earth, how about in yourself? Is it in yourself to even have peace within yourself, within your own families, within your own neighborhoods, within your own state, within your own country? It comes even of your own lusts that war in your members. You have war going on inside of you. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And then when you do ask, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. You've got trouble within yourselves where you're not at peace with what you have. The Bible says, godliness with peace and contentment is great gain. Trouble is, we're not godly. And we don't have the peace. And we certainly don't have the contentment. When we ask amiss that we can just consume it upon our own lusts. Verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Not only are you at war within yourself, the world is at war against God, the very Prince of Peace himself. The world is at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Bible's got us nailed down. We're not content. We always want. And not only do we always want, you take a man that has that kind of nature in himself, which we all have within ourselves, ultimately he becomes empowered. And what does he do with that power? Well, he's not content to be just on the throne among his own kingdom. He wants to take more land, more people, have more power, more money, more prestige. So, and he can never have enough. So it's not within man himself. Within himself and within his own nation, and even before God, he's at enmity with God. It's not within man to have that peace on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he left, preparing for his death and leaving, he said this in John chapter 14. Let me read it to you. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled, be not deceived." "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about taking anybody to heaven in that passage. He's talking about he's going to go back to heaven, and he's going to prepare for a time in which he's going to come back, receive them unto himself, that where he is, he's back. He's coming back. And when he comes back, that's when he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's leaving his apostles in charge in the time in which he's away. But when he leaves, he tells them he's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to send them the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, in his absence. And he says in the same chapter, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In his absence is going to be a time in which it's going to be a great tribulation on this earth, because they're actually going to kill the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life. And Jesus Christ is going to go back into heaven and prepare to come back a second time. And the Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will perform the fact that Jesus will come back and reign and put his government on this earth. And with his government will be an increase of peace, that there'll be no end. In the time that he's away, he tells his apostles, he's going to send the Holy Ghost. And he's going to give them peace, but not as the world giveth. See, the world gives a peace where they talk peace. And sometimes they try. but they don't have the means within themselves to be at peace in themselves or with others or in the world. So he doesn't give the peace that's just a talk of peace. It's a genuine peace. A peace that even in the tribulation, when an Antichrist is going to come in the absence of Jesus Christ, and he's going to conquer this world and take world power by offering the world peace. And they're going to cry peace and safety, the Bible says. But that's not the world Jesus Christ is offering, because when you read that in the book of Daniel chapter 8, the Antichrist comes in offering peace, and by peace, it says, he destroys many. That's like those cease wars. Let's have peace. You put down your arm and he shoots you. So the Antichrist is coming in, offering peace and destroying and taking control of this earth. The Lord sends his apostles out and says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's going to be real peace that's going to be within, that's going to help them, even during the most severe time this world has ever known. They're going to have peace in a tribulation. We've already talked about, if it's possible for them to have that kind of peace in the tribulation of their world, how about the peace of God in the world we live in today? Is it possible for us? And Philippians says it is. But I want you to know, and he demonstrated the possibility of that, the reality of that. Look at Mark chapter 4. You have all the different things that Jesus Christ did when he came. When he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Bible says, and showing the kingdom of God. He demonstrated what his life is going to be like in his kingdom. There's not only going to be a time of peace that's going to be on the earth, there's going to be a time in which the curse is going to be lifted from the earth, that people will live the full 1,000 years that Jesus Christ reigns when he comes back. There'll be a time in which if someone gets sick, there'll be healing. If someone gets murdered by a murderer, the murderer will be judged righteously by God, by the justice of Jesus Christ. But the one they killed will be raised from the dead. So when Jesus Christ walked the earth, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, he was demonstrating life in the reign when he comes back. Among the things that he demonstrated is Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, the same day, When the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. That's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and when they took when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. That's important to consider what about to happen here. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They knew who he was, the child that was born, the son that was given. But there he demonstrates that even nature itself obeys his command. Peace be still, the wind stops. And there's not just calm. There's a great calm. There's nothing more calming even to your own soul to be out on a boat or off on a dock and you look out on the water and there's not a wave anywhere. Just a peaceful stillness of the water. And they realize what manner of man this was. Well, the kingdom he promised will come. But he had to accomplish something else before that peace could ever come. Man is a sinner. And Jesus Christ had to die for sins. And while they're killing him under the influence of Satan, thinking they're stopping Jesus Christ from becoming king over the nation of Israel like the Bible promised that he would be, Jesus Christ, it was all part of God's plan that Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, would give his life. To die on the cross to pay for man's sins, because until man's sins are dealt with, there could be no peace with God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died to make peace between man and God, and we already read how man, the love of this world, the world is at enmity, is an enemy of God. But Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world can make peace. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Because not only did Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, make peace so that Israel could have her kingdom, everything that you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John center around the nation of Israel, which you'll read a verse here in Ephesians, that during that time that God was dealing with Israel, you and I as Gentiles weren't even a part of all that. It's only after Jesus Christ comes back and reigns in Jerusalem over Israel does his government increase and then bring in the Gentile nations. So all that time, they're talking about peace and goodwill toward man through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at the beginning of a second coming, us Gentiles are still in line waiting for the crumb that falls from the master's table so that we can be blessed and experience this peace on earth and this goodwill toward man. But God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel. When you study your Bible, find out that instead of bringing his judgment on this world, that tribulation that's going to come to this world that ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom, before that even comes, the cross work of Jesus Christ made it possible for God to be gracious to all of mankind, apart from those promises to Israel, before the promises of Gentile salvation that will come through Israel. By the grace of God and because of the cross of Christ, God is now offering salvation full and free to both Jew and Gentile. The Jews that rejected him have another opportunity to receive him, as seen in Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle of us Gentiles. And us Gentiles equally on the same basis accepted of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his cross work, became the means that you and I can have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." You wonder why we can't have peace? "Among whom we all," that includes you and me and Paul and all mankind, "had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Look at that verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened," made us alive, "together with Christ, by grace are ye saved." And that grace is explained in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself." We understand why it can't be of yourself. If you look at verses 1 through 3, you find out that you had two strikes against you. Number one, if you're by nature a child of wrath, by very birth of Adam, you had a sinful nature making you an enemy of God. So that's strike one. Then you grew up and exercised your nature. You practiced sin. And so you followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You practiced sin. So now you got a second strike against you. You're a sinner by practice. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by practice. Two strikes against you. But God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is in what Jesus Christ did, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I'll show you a verse in that in a moment. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But you had a third strike against you, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." This, if you read on in Ephesians, you find out that when God raised up the Apostle Paul, he began what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. God began to dispense grace to all mankind equally. Through the fall of Israel, rather than judgment coming to this world, God, because of the cross, is offering salvation to all mankind. Freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ. It's called the dispensation of grace. And we had three strikes against us. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, and back then we were Gentiles and didn't even have part of any of that promise. Because that promise is going to come in the future, we would have been dead and gone. We would have never had an opportunity for salvation. But God dispensed his grace through the cross work of, because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, look at verse 14. for he is our peace. Remember I told you that peace is in a person? The Prince of Peace that was going to bring that peace on this earth has become our peace. Peace between us and God. For he is our peace who had made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at verse 17. And came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentiles that have rejected him, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Bible, you know, Colossians chapter 4 verse, I better get that verse right. Colossians 1 verse 20 says he made peace by the blood of his cross. Look at this in Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans 4. The message today is not about peace on earth at the second coming. The message today is the peace that you can have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin in chapter 4, verse 25, and then go into chapter 5, because verse 25 of chapter 4 brings you to the conclusion of chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, who, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses. When the Bible says he died for our sins, he became our substitute, dying on the cross, paying the price of our sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died, now it doesn't say sins here, it says offenses. Because you got to remember, here's a holy God and here's sinful man. And when you sin, what you do is you rebel with God said, do this and don't do that. And what do? You do the opposite of what God said. And if God is God, how dare you, the creation, say to the Creator, nah, I'm going to do what I want anyhow. There's an offense there. There's an enmity between you and God. You have offended God's justice. And God is a holy, just God. And even though he's a loving God, even loves us in our sins, as a holy and just God, he can't just say, well, I'm going to forget about the fact you did that. There's a penalty. He's a just God. That penalty is death. And that death is an eternal separation. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he experienced an eternal damnation, an eternal separation, because he who always existed came in the form of a man and on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And a separation took place between God the Father and God the Son that's never existed in all eternity. An eternal debt was paid. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of your sins, suffering the torment of hell because crying out, I thirst. Darkness covering the land, outer darkness. He experienced sin for you. He died for your offenses to take away the offense, not only the payment of sin, but your offense toward God. So he hath delivered us, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. See, if he did that work at Calvary, and salvation is not of yourself, all that's left for you to do, all that you can do to be saved, is to believe what God just said there in verse 25. That Jesus Christ is the one who died for your offenses. That Jesus Christ, according to chapter 3, is your redemption. That Jesus Christ is the propitiation of your sins. Or what says in chapter 5 here, therefore being justified by faith. When you believe, God not only forgives you your sins, he declares you to be righteous because your sins are paid for. And if he's the judge and he declares you to be righteous, guess what you are? You're righteous in Christ. He said so. For therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer is there offense. Now there's peace. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, see that's what we were reconciled unto God by the death of his son. Enemies that have been reconciled. Peace, reconciliation is bringing peace between two people that have some kind of conflict. Sin was the conflict. Jesus Christ took it out of the way. Reconciled us unto God, and he becomes our peace through his death. Much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Jesus Christ brought peace. Remember I said even when it talks about peace on earth, it's not within man? We're just reading all these verses. It's not within you to have peace with God. This is Romans 5, I almost say at every funeral. Because when someone's dying, the thing that's most important to them, do they have peace with God? To imagine die and have enmity between you and God, you're going to go to hell. So people always ask, have you made your peace with God? You can't. What can you do to make peace with God? You're the one who caused all the problems. He is our peace, Ephesians said. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't wait and find out if you have it. You have it the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You already have peace with God. Now, if you're going through life, oh, by the way, look at verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, see, you can't do it. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. No matter how, what you classify your sins, you are ungodly. And Jesus Christ died for the ungodly and took that sin out of the way so that you could be saved through him. Now we live in this world. Jesus Christ has not come back and brought peace to the earth. So as a result of the long suffering of God, we live in a sin-cursed world still full of all those trials and temptations and accidents and problems that come into to our life. And we can go through all those things knowing two things. There is, well, three. There's a future Prince of Peace. It's all going to end someday when Christ comes back. In the meantime, no matter what happens, because of Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. So if the world slays me, if I die under the weight of all the things that can take place in life, I don't have to worry about my eternal soul because through Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. But I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to be careful for anything. Because I can, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let my request be made known unto God, and not only have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but have the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus as I live through this world. See, there's a difference between peace with God and peace of God. The peace of God takes another grown-up step. Not only do you need to know the Prince of Peace, but then you have to trust the cross work of Christ so there's peace with God. But then you need to grow spiritually to understand that God gave us His Word, gave us His Spirit. And you don't just naturally have the peace of God. It's as you grow to understand God's Word. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. As the Holy Spirit produces the fruits in your life of the Spirit, the fruits which are by Jesus Christ, as you're going to read in just a second here, that builds you up to a place that no matter what comes at you in the world, you can continue to experience the peace of God in your heart and in your mind, rather than full of care and worry and stress. So Philippians chapter 1, I told you this was a grown up book here. It says, Paul's prayer is in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may, and so when your love grows, as you're growing in the love and understanding of God, you gain knowledge, and judgment is discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is a mature believer who's growing in God's Word, knowing God's will, knowing God, what God would have you to do, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your life. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It's not by you. That peace of God doesn't come from you. It comes from you knowing Jesus Christ and living a life walking after the Spirit, walking a Christian life. And then there's fruit that's by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. You know, when Paul talks about this prayer and this peace that passes understanding, he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He knows how to go through good times and hard times. Everywhere and in everything that comes at him, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Look at verse 13. I can do all things. Need to finish the verse, don't we? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's the source of the peace of God working in your life, getting to that point. So that when the storms of life come your way, and Everything around you is falling apart. Within, the Savior cries, "Peace, be still." And there comes a great calm in the middle of a storm. And the people of this world look at you and say, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the rain don't disturb him?" To which we reply, "It's the man in me." Or as Paul said in Galatians, "It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me." That's possible. The ABCs, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, under thanking God for what he's given you. You better grow to learn that. The ABC, know the Prince of Life. Know, be assured of peace with God, and then grow from there to have the peace of God, Christ living in you. And in this life, no matter what comes at you, the Prince of Peace will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you today for the privilege it's ours to know your Son, to know about his future reign in heaven and earth, but to know about what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf and on your behalf in propitiating our sins, so that there might be peace with us, between us and you. Father, if there's someone here that's never just trusted the death, burial, and resurrection as the payment of their sin, as the source of their peace and reconciliation to you today, as the source of their redemption, Father, I pray they understand that what you're expecting them to do is just trust your Son, and they'll have peace with you. Then, Father, I pray that we'll all grow in grace and knowledge and experience the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ and experience peace of God in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.